We want to remind you that after the service this morning, we're inviting all of you to a coffee fellowship time. It'll be in that overflow area back there. And we're going to ask those who have been received into membership today to make your way there so that others can say hello to you and greet you. So if you would do that, we would appreciate it. We have the cantata coming up, and that's a big event and a great event. I picked up word that we've had to shut off reservations for the Saturday afternoon performance. Isn't that great? Close to 500 people have made reservations ahead of time for that. It's going to be full house. And so make sure you invite other people for the Friday night and the Sunday night. And then we hope that we have a full house each of those nights. And pray, as the church that's offering this, pray that the message of it will come through loud and clear. Pray for Brent as he is the main character in it, and he does the closing and just caps the message of Gabriel's glory and of the Christmas season. So we look forward to that very much. Today's our final week of talking about Mark a Missionary Church in high definition. We're using the analogy of the current developments in television broadcasting. And since I've started this series in this, every time I turn the TV on, I hear the words high definition, the networks are promising greater clarity, sharper focus, finer detail, if only you'll get the equipment. So some of you have done it, but buy a new TV is also the underlying message of that. But you need that to receive the high definition. Even that's a spiritual analogy, isn't it? God is more than willing, more than capable of communicating His truth in high definition to us. Like the new TVs we're going to have to get, our hearts are going to have to expand its receptive capacity to receive what God has for us. So our prayer will need to be, change my heart, O God. Grow it, expand it, that I can be open to all that You want to say into my life. So our goal is to put into clearer, sharper focus who we are under God as a local church. Now, friends, no one church is all things to all people. I had to give up on that in my first pastorate many years ago. Man, we had the calendar full every night, and we had people just running their legs off, and they didn't have any time to make friends with people who needed to hear the message that we were proclaiming all the time. There are very worthwhile mission projects, for instance, that Mark a Missionary Church will never participate in. There are ministries like ministries to married couples, those who've lost loved ones. There's outreach programs, programs for parents, music programs for children, recovery programs for addicts. All of them good and wonderful. But given who we are, the people who come together at this time as Mark a Missionary Church, we cannot do all those things. And some we will do as we grow, and some we will never do, because God will uniquely guide us as a church if we get ourselves into high definition and understand what God wants uniquely of Mark a Missionary Church. So, we developed a mission statement, a purpose statement, that states some very foundational things about who we are. In a sense, it starts us off at a basic, low-definition identity. And then we add more details to it, more clarity, so that we can move to high definition. The more clarity we have as a church, the more we can focus in, the more we can concentrate our energy on those things that make us effective for the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation. To put it negatively, the more we can define who we are, the more it gives us a basis for saying no to the multitude of requests for involvements in extra ministry that cross my desk and come into your lives as well. So, once again today, our mission statement is printed on the front of the bulletin. We exist to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. Two Sundays ago, we looked at the first phrase in more detail, celebrating God's love and good news. We have reason to be a celebrating community. We have reason to come to Sunday worship with joy and excitement. When we talk about celebrating an event in our lives, we usually mean joyful emotions and outward expression. Now, the extent of that differs with different personalities. I remember taking our World Partners Missions Director on an exciting snowmobile ride. He wasn't used to this Canadian climate, and took him to a friend that had a high-power snowmobile, and we went out and we started doing some climbing of the edges of a gravel pit, and it was breathtaking. Got up on top, stopped for a rest, and the driver of the high-powered one turned to this director of World Partners Missions and said, how are you doing? And he was there with just a stony face, and he said, I'm having a wonderful time. We thought we'd really blown it and kind of overdone it. But when he got back to headquarters, we heard from other people that he really was very excited and that he had enjoyed it very much. So the outward expression doesn't always say what's inside. But we want to radiate the joy of Christ. We want to radiate the celebration of our salvation. Isn't that what should come from our knowledge of God's love and good news? The God of the universe has personalized his love for you through his Son, Jesus. And what Jesus did in the Easter event is good news for every person. God's love has provided a gift for you. And if you receive that gift, you have a home in heaven. What's to lose in this equation? And then last week, we moved to the next phrase of that mission statement, by embracing all people. We saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the death of his Son, Jesus, was in fact God reconciling the world to himself. And once we receive God, not only are we reconciled to God personally, but God in turn gives to his new people the ministry of reconciliation to others. He goes so far as to declare each and every believer an ambassador for Christ. God making his appeal to others through you. Be reconciled to God. Think of the image of you receiving the embrace of God, being reconciled. And while God's arms are embracing you, you turn within that embrace and hold your arms out to the next person on God's behalf. We saw from Scripture that Jesus' bodily death on the cross had torn down the dividing wall of hostility between races of people. It gave no basis for there being racial division any longer. That death was God's embrace of all humanity as the expression of his love. Now, the living truth is that whosoever will may come to Jesus. And thus, we are mandated by our Savior to make disciples of all peoples, to go into all the world with God's good news, to embrace all people. So now this week, we're going to conclude with that final phrase of our mission statement, in Jesus' name. Why did these words get placed in this statement? What's the value of having them there? Well, it causes us to pause and think about the whole matter of a name. Shakespeare said, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. In other words, call it whatever you want. The name doesn't matter is basically what was being said in that. That doesn't fit with the biblical concept of a name. You hear about the man whose name was William Stinks? He didn't agree with Shakespeare either. And he went to court and applied to have his name officially changed. The judge said to him, with a name like William Stinks, I can understand you wanting to change it. What do you want to change it to? And the man stepped up and said, Bill Stinks. But here's a true story. That first one wasn't. Here's a true story. Just a year ago, a man by the name of Jose Luis Espinal applied to a New York court to have his name legally changed to Jesus Christ. And the court granted his request. Apparently, he said, you are what your name is, and my lifetime work is fulfilling the scripture. Is that what we're meaning when we say that we're going to celebrate and embrace in Jesus' name? Should we all apply to have the name Jesus added to our names? Let's examine this matter of doing things in Jesus' name in the biblical text. If you will open your Bibles, turn back to that passage in Acts chapter 4 where we read just a few moments ago. The context of this It comes from the very early, the very beginning days of the early Christian church. In chapter 3, before where we started to read, you see there the account of Peter and John heading into the temple to worship. They didn't have churches yet. They didn't have separate places. They used the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, for a place of worship. Peter and John were headed into the temple, and they were stopped by a beggar who was at the gate of the temple, and they were asked for money. And instead, Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man was healed. Now, this also gets them arrested. And the next day, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the highest Jewish court that was allowed under Roman rule. And that's where we picked up on our scripture reading. Look at the question that was addressed to the apostles in chapter 4, verse 7. "By what power or what name did you do this?" In other words, who gave you the right? Who authorized this conduct and this teaching? So immediately we see inherent in the Jewish culture the principle of empowerment being attached to a name. And Peter adds more meaning to this. In verse 10, in his answer, he says, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." So Peter is now saying the name of Jesus brings with it supernatural truth. To function in the name of Jesus is declaring that he's resurrected from the dead, that he's now alive. To function in the name of Jesus is declaring that he supernaturally acts through his followers. And in this case, Jesus' power brought healing via Peter to a well-known crippled beggar. While this passage helps us build our understanding of the name of Jesus, and it's a benefit to us, for the men who were listening to Peter in that court, this was like a bomb being dropped in the middle of them. Because when he said they had done this by the power of Jesus' name, he also said, while literally or figuratively pointing a finger at them, "whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." Suddenly, these very religious men are confronted with the fact that because of the name of Jesus, they are in opposition to God. And they, in their whole lives, have believed that they are the true protectors of God and His ways. And so this is an incredibly uncomfortable accusation to them. And then Peter adds to it in verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Here we learn something else about the name of Jesus. That all truth that is bound up in Jesus is the basis for our sins being paid off before God. And the basis for our destiny being in heaven with God. And that this is not just one among a variety of salvation methods. This is not an alternative Jewish path. There is a uniqueness to Jesus' sacrifice that it provides the one and only path of salvation under heaven. Was this pleasing to the men of the Sanhedrin? Absolutely not. They, as guardians of temple worship, saw themselves as the protectors and providers of the sacrifices that gave atonement for sin. Unfortunately and tragically, they had missed the presence of the true Lamb of God who provided the once-for-all sacrifice that made temple sacrifices obsolete. So because the name of Jesus carried all this meaning, their response, instead of accepting God's truth in Jesus, was to try to stop it. They commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Did you notice, as this passage was read, they couldn't decide on the punishment for Peter and John? Because the supernaturally healed man that they all knew, that they had all seen at the temple gates for years and become very familiar with them, was standing right there. All the people that had crowded in were praising God, giving God the credit for that healing. And so any punishment that would make it obvious that the priests were on the opposite side to God, as people had understood what had taken place before them. Well, is this important to us? Does it matter that we have "in Jesus' name" in our statement? Yes, it is. And let me illustrate how this is a very contemporary issue. In September of 1998, a Swiss Air flight crashed off the coast of Nova Scotia. There were no survivors. 229 people perished. Now, the people, the Nova Scotians, the Canadians that were living in that area were wonderful in attempting rescues. In the night, they got out there in their small boats and tried to find survivors and bring them in. And then they carried on just being wonderful in providing hospitality and caring for the families of those who died in that air crash as the families came to visit the site. Made us all proud that they were Canadians. After a few weeks, a memorial service was planned that would minister to these international families. A local clergy who planned to take part in the service received a memo from a Canadian government official saying that the name of Jesus Christ was not to be used in that service and that there was not to be any readings from the New Testament included in the service. You see, in the popular religion of people, and Canadians are religious people, but they want to be pickers and choosers of what religion they follow. And there's this kind of popular conception of what God must be like and what it must be like to live in Canada. And they want to believe in God. They want to believe that He's a God of love. Canadians like that idea. They want the good news to be something about a kind of celestial grandfather that always smiles and winks at sin and that He'll embrace you regardless. They want all the benefits without any accountability. The problem with that is it's simply not the truth. And the truth came through Jesus Christ. He revealed the truth about God's wonderful plan of salvation. He also revealed that the lost are truly lost, that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. That includes all of us. Nobody's left out in that. And we're not talking about what's happening in other people's lives that isn't true in our own. We are simply all sinners before God. And Jesus said He came to seek and to save the lost. That was His mission. If nobody was lost, He was on a fool's errand. He came to seek and to save the lost. That salvation comes through believing and repenting. So having "in Jesus' name" on our mission statement clearly places us into this Bible truth that the gift of salvation comes only through the payment Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. "In Jesus' name" means that all of the teaching and truth that He brought to us is the foundation, is behind all that we are and do. When a policeman chases a fugitive and yells out, "Stop in the name of the law," his words include the force of the Parliament of Canada. It includes the force of the whole judicial system of courts and judges and jails and all the resources of police enforcement. That officer is empowered and authorized to speak in the name of all of that legal system. And the ancients of Bible times had a very strong concept of a person's name. It embodied everything that was true about the person. And to be empowered with the name of someone else was to then represent everything about that person. Out of that concept, Jesus made a number of references to His name. For instance, He said, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in My name welcomes Me." At another time, He said, "For where two or three come together in My name, there am I with them." Jesus is clearly attaching immense spiritual significance to this concept of functioning in His name. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, is an amazing verse, wonderful verse. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Wow, is there power in the name of Jesus? Absolutely. Believing in his name, which represents all the truth that is Jesus and that he taught, brings you into a new relationship with God, into a family relationship where you are specially identified as one of the children of God. And then Jesus deepens this teaching in John chapters 14 and 15, Gospel of John chapters 14 and 15. And in the setting of those two chapters, he says several times, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Now, if you isolate those words from its context, it sounds like Jesus has just handed you heaven's credit card with no credit limit on it. Sometimes I think we fall into the mistaken idea that as long as we end our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, we put Christ under obligation to say yes to whatever we've asked. But that's nothing more than magic. And it isn't what Jesus is teaching. And people who all of a sudden say, well, I won't believe in God if he doesn't answer my prayer, are just lifting prayer out of the context of the whole teaching that Jesus has given about it. In John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, Jesus is teaching that our relationship to him is to be like the vine and the branches. He's the main vine. He's the trunk of the tree. And we are the branches. Our life comes from him as surely as the sap flows from the vine into the branches. And in verse 4 of John 15, Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. King James Version has musical words that interpret that. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. That constant flow of the life of Jesus into your life is the basis for being in Jesus. That flow remaining in him, the flow being unhindered. Having the life of Jesus is the privilege of identity with the name of Jesus. The life of Jesus flows through our whole mind and our central nervous system so that he lives his life through you. In verse 7 of John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. But you can't cut the last part of the verse off from the first part. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. If I'm abiding in Jesus, if his very life is being lived out through me, my prayer, my asking is going to be what Jesus would ask, not what I would ask when my own life is holding off the flow of Jesus through me. Jesus helps us understand more of what remaining in him, abiding, is. In verses 9 and 10, wonderful words, important words. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. In other words, as we understand the teaching of the passage, the context, remaining is about obeying. Abiding is about obedience. The standard and the example for this is Jesus' obedience to his Father. We can never cut off a promise like that from its teaching and from its context. And when we settle into close relationship with our Lord, when our passion is to obey him, we move into this glorious privilege where Jesus embraces us as friends. He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And in that intimacy with him, the branch remaining in the vine, we bear fruit. Fruit that remains for eternity. And then, in that fruit-bearing friendship with Jesus, with his life flowing into us and filling us and through us to others, he repeats his promise Verse 16, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Remember, Jesus knows we need a little reminder at the end here. He adds in verse 17, this is my command. Give tons of money to the church. Is that what it is? No. Walk on your knees 20 miles. No, that's not what it is. We can do great exploits for the Lord. We can think that we're right on track and we're in people's face about becoming a Christian. And we think that that's got to be doing the will of God. Where does it start? What's the foundation and the fundamental obedience that He's looking for from us? Love one another. What? That's what it is about remaining in Jesus? That's what He says, friends. Love one another. How easy is that? Well, how difficult is that? And we don't get it right all the time, do we? And yet Jesus says in the context of this passage that remaining in Him, the very foundation of it, is loving one another. Is that where we are today? Is that where we're living? Are you abiding in that level of intimacy with Jesus that His very life fills your mind and your heart? That you think in the patterns of the thinking of Jesus Christ, so that your prayer would be His will and not your own. How very important that we as Markham Missionary Church attach ourselves to the name of Jesus. It moves us to high definition among those who claim to be Christian. It speaks of His truth as He has pulled the veil aside on the will of God the Father. It speaks to the intimacy of an abiding relationship with Him and provides the privilege of speaking and serving and loving in the name of Jesus. Are we there yet? Celebrating God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. The scripture behind that calls us to deepen our walk with Jesus, dear friends. To come to the place where the fruit of our lives will make it plain that it is the life of Jesus flowing through us. So as we conclude this morning, what a great time to move deeper in the embrace of God. To renew that connection as a branch into the vine so that nothing restricts the flow of His life into yours. And I've told you probably too many times that I grew up on an apple farm. And I remember as a child going with my father in the springtime to check on the trees. We had an unusually harsh winter. And apple trees are subject to winter kill. And I remember my father going from tree to tree and looking at, not right at the ground where the snow had covered it, but on the part of the trunk that was real close to where the branches started. And he would look for a little discoloration on the bark. And he would take a nail and he'd say, David, come and look at this. There's some winter kill there. There's some frost. And he'd pick away at the bark and it was dead. As the sap had started to flow up into the tree, that part could not carry the life from the roots to the branches. Now, depending on the severity of it, it might be a little patch. It might be a big patch around the trunk. Sometimes it would be the whole way around the trunk. And if it was not all the way around the trunk, he would say, we'll have to watch this tree this year. And as the spring continued on, you could see that obviously some of those trees that had some restriction of the flow of the life from the roots to the branches was sickly. Sometimes the leaves didn't come to full size. Sometimes they yellowed early in the season. Sometimes no fruit. Sometimes the fruit was tiny and of no benefit to anyone. The next winter, my dad would graft a bridge over that frost damage if the tree was good enough to save. And he would graft it in to the part below that was still alive. And he would graft this small branch up over the dead part and into the top. And he would seal it with wax. And then in that year, it was so amazing to watch the life come back into that tree. the flow of the life from the roots to the branches was restored. And there was wonderful foliage on the tree. There were beautiful apples that you could enjoy or you could market and earn your livelihood from. Has there been some winter kill between you and the Lord Jesus? Is there something restricting the flow of that Spirit of God that comes from Jesus Christ into your life? I don't know if you can how biblical that analogy is, but it works for me because I saw it. And I think we all experience those times when we understand that the flow of the life of Jesus Christ isn't coming out in the way we're living the way it should. And that our obedience to Jesus Christ, which shows the fact that we're abiding in Him, is diminished. And some of you, only you and God know that. And no one else. But God does know it. And God does promise what the full flow of His life into your life can be like. And you could pray in the will of God, and whatever you ask, Jesus will do it. And it comes out of that relationship where there is the full, free flow of His life into your life. And you're obedient. You're loving one another. You're showing the fruit that lasts for eternity, it says in there. How's the fruit doing in your life, dear friend? And know this, that Jesus is in the business of repairing the winter kill. He's in the business of restoring you to the full flow of His life-giving Spirit flowing into your life, that you can begin to produce the fruit that He desires. That you can begin to love people that right now you just have a hard time even being nice to them. But Jesus can do that. You see, there's supernatural power in the name of Jesus as we understand it, as the Bible teaches. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we try to define significant teaching in our relationship with You, grant, Father, that this morning the Spirit of God will stir our hearts and lead us to those right choices in our minds. Lead us into that intimacy with You, where we will just lay down the defenses that we have about what You are doing in our lives. And that, Lord, we'll understand that our resistance can be like that winter kill. And it can lead to a wilting life that doesn't look good, and benefits no one. Oh, Lord, I pray that's not true of anyone here. But I know, Lord, that all of us need to renew that flow. We need to understand that we can be somehow restricting and not remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ the way that we should. And there's something gets in the way. And Lord, whatever that is in people's lives this morning, I pray that even now they'll be saying, Lord, I identify that. I need to change. I need to commit this to You. And Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, You'll be identifying that in each life here this morning. And grant, Lord, that as we open ourselves to You, as we say, yes, Lord, I want to remain in You. I want to abide in You in all the meaning that You have in John chapter 17. Lord, teach me that. And I will respond to that. And Father, May Your love, may people understand it as Your pursuit of them in Your love for them, that life will be better internally than what it was before as people respond to You. And friends, just as we continue to pray, as you have your heads bowed and eyes closed, I feel prompted of the Lord this morning to give opportunity for response. I want to connect by faith between You and me, as the Lord is saying, you need to make some commitments to Jesus this morning. You need to take some spiritual steps for restoration. And I would like to, without naming you, without identifying you in any way, just by a faith connection, I would like to be able to pray for you if you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, there's stuff happening in my life this morning, and I need to restore the full flow of the Lord Jesus in between me and Him, that I can have the full life of Jesus flowing in me. Would you just slip your hand up until I acknowledge it? God bless you. Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, take those steps, what God is saying to you. Numerous hands have gone up. Thank you. You can put them down. Anyone else? God bless you. Yeah. God bless you. What God is saying to you, I urge you to lay down the resistance, to open your heart to what He wants to do, and to be in intimate relationship with Him, abiding in Jesus Christ today and in all the days that come ahead, and walk in the Spirit every day. Lord Jesus, we thank You that Your truth is what connects with our hearts. Thank You that in this worship this morning, in the songs and the prayers and the membership reception and in the sermon, all those things, that there's opportunity for Your truth through Your Word to do its work in our lives, and You're at work. Praise You for that, Lord. Now, I have no idea what's happening in people's minds and hearts who raise their hands. But Lord, You know them intimately. You know the details. And I pray that as they pray now, Lord, this thing, take it and Lord, where it needs to be removed from my life, remove it. Where it needs to be reshaped in my life, I want to conform to the shape of Jesus Christ. I want to be so into You, Jesus, that Your life flows fully into me. And I want my life to produce fruit that is desirable to You and that lasts for eternity. In Jesus' name, Lord, do this thing in their life. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You that You are faithful. You're here to minister to each one. Bless Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart, O Lord.
To some of those prayers that you indicated by raising your hand will have implications in your life. You can't be the same after going deeper in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that comes in the name of Jesus Christ for your lives. Some of you may not understand how you deal with that, the implications. And there's several people that are going to come to the front as we close the service this morning, and we'll be available to talk to you and to be able to share with you out of their own journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, what may be the help that you'll need in your life. If that's a need in your life, that's available to you, not requiring you to or forcing you to, but it's simply available. And we trust that you will take the steps necessary to live in Jesus' name. That's the big thing, that our lives may radiate the presence of Christ. We have a fellowship time happening right away. Those big doors are open, and so there's going to be voices and chatter, but feel free to come in after the service closes and just seek out one of those that will be here to talk with you. Dismiss us, Father, with your blessing, the blessing that comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all stuck together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Have a wonderful week.